the name of God,
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's hard, isn't it? Congratulations for all that hard work. Hard work. I would bet lots of prayer, study, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord. And there you sit. So in particular tonight, I want to talk to you. And of course, everybody else can listen in. To worship the mystery. To worship the mystery. In the great tradition, here's what mystery isn't. Mystery is not like a detective novel. It's not as though when we're speaking of mystery, we open a book, all kinds of clues spread through the book, and you know, if I get it right, I'll figure it out. A crime has been committed. Someone has committed it. A body. Yes, yes, yes. Line upon line, principle upon principle, yes. Ha! Got it. Mystery solved. That's not what we worship when we talk about worshiping the mystery. It's more like this. It's more like this. It's like an experience I had when I was a kid. And my mom told me, son, don't ever look at the sun. You're not wired for it. Something will happen. You'll go blind. I was living in Phoenix at the time, and I was about 6, 7, 8 years old, and I thought, wow, gotta try it. And I stepped outside, and there, of course, it's Phoenix, it's Arizona, and there was the sun shining, and I took a look, and I lasted for 1, 2, 3 seconds, and I realized, you better stop, because this is way too bright to look at. And I looked away, and I couldn't see for a minute. And I was scared. I was scared because I might have lost my sight, and my sight became more clear as a few minutes passed. And then I looked around, and I could see so many things in the light of something that I couldn't look at directly. In the light of the sun, its rays, a wonderful metaphor that the fathers of the church love to think about. The sun shining on everything else and giving it light and perception and in the very perceiving, joy, even for a little kid wandering around in the desert in Arizona. So we think about worshiping the mystery. What I've been thinking about lately is the transfiguration, but what took place at the transfiguration is related to many of the texts that we heard tonight. So this is Matthew 17, and this is Luke 9, and this is Mark 9. And what Luke tells us is that it was within the context of prayer that this event occurs. So they went up on this mountain. Jesus takes them up on a mountain to pray. And it's within that context, as he's praying, that the sun comes out, if I can put it that way. The sun comes out. And his face starts to shine like the sun. Light. And his clothes light up. And he's radiating light. And the response of the disciples, my goodness gracious, the response of so many folks in the tradition as we thought about this is one of, I want to look, but it's scaring me. I want to drink this in because it's so beautiful. I want to find some way to theologically make sense out of what I'm seeing. So beautiful, so wondrous, so frightening, so powerful. Sometimes, even as I was sitting up here tonight and we were singing and dancing and thinking about this stuff, it just makes you want to cry. It's so beautiful. And so James is there and John is there and Peter's there. And Peter's tendency, when he's a little bit out of his depth, is to speak too quickly. And he's watching what's taking place, and he makes a mistake. And he's watching not only Jesus, but who has shown up, but Moses and Elijah. Moses, who had walked up on Sinai and received the law from God. and wanted to look at God. And God said, you're not wired for that kind of direct look, but I'll accommodate myself to you. And he saw the back parts of God and walked down, and it was as though he was on fire. And so Peter is watching, and here's Christ radiating light. Moses, Elijah, and Luke tells us they were talking about the exodus that Jesus was soon to make at Jerusalem, the exodus he was soon to make. So now you have one greater than Moses who's arrived, forming a new Israel based on 12 foundation stones. And he says, it's as though he said to them, it's as though the Father said and the Spirit said, I want you to see this. I want it to take your breath away. But Peter starts speaking too quickly, and he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tents. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you. And it's very interesting in that narrative at that point, the Father intervenes, and a cloud, which Luke describes as glorious, overshadows them. Same kind of overshadowing language you get regarding the Virgin Mary. Overshadows them, and a voice speaks, and they're terrorized, and the voice says, this is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. They're being cracked open like nuts to the wonder and glory and beauty and holiness and love and depth of God. Listen to him. When they had that experience, I'd bet money, they stopped thinking about themselves for a moment. And one of the things that worship is, it's a reversal of all that's gone wrong in us. Augustine has this phrase he used, Luther used it later, that we are left to ourselves, in Latin, incurvatus in se. We're curved in on ourselves. We're twisted. We've gone bad. When we experience even a taste of what they were seeing, a taste of what they're hearing, it's as though we get straightened out. And in worship, then, our attention moves off of us into a wonder that is so breathtaking, you can't stop looking. Curse of a theologian, you can't stop thinking about it. The wonder of it, the glory, the beauty, the majesty. It turns us right. It moves us in the right direction. It being that gloriously personal reality at the center of all things, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So my hope for you as you move on into your ministry, perhaps as you write, perhaps as you lead worship, perhaps as you ponder these things every once in a while late into the night, that God would continue to give you that kind of vision. That he'd pry open your mind and he'd pry open your heart like a nut and let that light shine in there deeply and heal and root out whatever needs to go. So that you and I more and more, us all more and more as the image bearers of God would reflect that glory faithfully. Folks, it's the call of every person sitting here tonight to drink it in and be transformed and shaped by that wonder. And Paul knows this is not easy. In the passage that was read from Ephesians chapter 1, it's interesting to me. You get all this seeing language. He prays that we might know so that we would see. So that we'd see. And I was thinking this morning, yes, he got knocked off his horse by the wonder of a light that broke out around him. And a voice saying, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? And he found out. He found out, and it made all the difference. It makes all the difference. And we are created in his image, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And at that point, you want to let out a hoot. Annie Dillard got it right. She said, if we really understood what was happening as we worshiped God, we'd all be wearing crash helmets. So may that reality, graduates, bless you and keep you in the years to come. May that wonder be the water you swim in, the air you breathe, and through you as God's image bearers, may you richly bless the church for years to come. Amen. Amen. Amen.